Where are we going in the church and in the work? Let's turn to Jude, verse 1, all the way back to the book of Jude. Here's where, with God's help, we are going. It says in Jude, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So he's talking to us as well as to the brethren in his day. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3 of Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it's the same salvation for all of us, it's the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend. See, that takes effort. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, he was having to tell them that in their day because there was already a drift in place away from the faith once delivered to the saints, just like there is today. And he was telling them, we've got to earnestly contend to get back to that same faith, back on track, just like we are doing today. And that's what we are right now busy doing, getting back on track according to the Bible and the path laid down by Mr. Armstrong under inspiration of God, just like Jude told them to do in their day. Back on track according to the Bible and the path laid down by Jesus Christ through his early apostles. What I would like to concentrate on in this subject, I would like to concentrate on this principle. You know, at Ambassador College, the motto was recapture true values. A wonderful motto, one we're never going to allow to disappear. Recapture true values in every aspect of life. Today, we're going to talk about recapturing our first love. Our first love. And you might still be in your first love. That's good. You can learn today how to maintain that, and then it matures into something even deeper. Let's read about that over here in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Here we're reading about the seven churches. They were a mail route, and God used that in duality to show that he's talking about, in the broader sense, seven stages of his church from the time that Christ started his church in 31 AD on Pentecost all the way to when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. Seven stages. An era, we call it an era. You don't see an era here mentioned. But the church defines the era. So the first church was the Ephesus church. Therefore, that was the Ephesus era, when the Ephesus church then waned and disappeared as far as a true church is concerned. They might have still had congregations, but they were off track. Then the Ephesus era disappeared. And here, Jesus Christ is talking about the Ephesus church. And just like he always does, he congratulates the good things that they have done. And then he says, but there are some things that are not right. And here's what to do about making them right. Now, there's a lesson there, too. Why didn't he just say, well, you've done enough good, I can overlook these things? No, he wants us to get it all the way right. So he told them, you've done this well, but I have somewhat against you. You need to repent of that and get that right. And what he told them had to do with their first love. Notice here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Now, this was not that long after Jesus Christ was on the earth, and it was not that long after he started his church in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost. And yet they had left their first love, and he told them, you got to get back. Well, you know, here we see that happening again. We see that same thing taking place. It's been very, very subtle, but it's been unmistakable that there is a drift away from that first love since Mr. Armstrong's death. So today we're going to talk about how we can recapture our first love. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, I'm reminded of several examples of how we can just drift away gradually. Here we see wording that explains it. It says here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or one translation reads, drift away. Another translation says, run out as a leaking vessel. It's not like you have a container of water and all of a sudden a big hole is knocked in it and just all gushes out. But it's a leaking vessel. It's a gradual thing. So that if you checked it every day, you would hardly know it was happening. Just gradually. It's just gradually leaking out. Or it says drift away. I've seen that happen. I've seen boats do that. I've seen boats that are supposed to be tied up to the dock and somebody didn't tie it tight enough and it comes loose. But now, unless there's a big storm, it doesn't just take off right out into the middle of the river, out in the middle of the lake. It'll just start gradually drifting. At first, you can barely tell. It's just a little bit away from the dock, and then a little bit further away from the dock, then a little bit further away from the dock. And finally, it's way, 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 way off and can be lost. That's the example that he's using. It's not a case, brethren, where we're really close to God and we're walking with God and we're praying and we're studying and we're following Jesus Christ and we're right on track and we're growing and overcoming and changing. And then we get up one morning and say, that's it. I'm heading out of here. No, it's just a little bit at a time, a gradual wearing down, a gradual kind of becoming neglectful regarding what we must do to stay close to God. And I might add, regarding what we must do to stay true to the doctrines, teachings, traditions, and practices God placed in His church through Mr. Armstrong. Gradual. Drifting. Notice here in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So we need to take a look and see if perhaps we have allowed ourselves to neglect our first love and neglect that first tremendous zeal we had for the truth, and that it's kind of begun to lessen in terms of being important to us, and we've started to drift away from it. I'll tell you what's happening as well right now. It's not just a matter of a subtle drift. It's beginning to be an obvious acceleration away from the path that has been laid down. And we're going to have to draw the line and make a stand, which we've done. Let's now turn back to Revelation chapter 2. And verse 5, here's how we can do that. It works every time. God has put it here so that we can put it into practice. What does he tell us? God is so merciful. See, that when he points out a problem, he doesn't just say, well, just deal with it. He then tells us, okay, here's what you can do about the problem to get it fixed. And that's what he does here. Notice here, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Now here's what to do about it. We're going to take time with each one of these points. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen. Remember from where you are fallen. The Ephesus church, the time frame for them was somewhere around 31 AD to 135 AD. During that time, they started up and there was tremendous zeal and it got stronger and it got more widespread and then it kind of peaked and then it began to gradually slide, and then finally, it was so serious that they were being admonished here to recapture their first love. And finally, they were gone, and next came the next era of the church. But what did he tell them to do? He told them to remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen. And that's what he's telling us to do right now. Remember from whence you are fallen. I want you to remember, if you've been in the church a long time, remember the way it was when Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong were in charge, and when they were leading, and when things were just moving forward. It was so exciting. It was so thrilling. It was so tremendously inspiring. It was so positive. We had tremendous instructions on how to live our lives and how to obey God and how to overcome and grow. And sure, we had problems, and sure, we made mistakes, and sure, we had trouble, and sure, all of that had to be dealt with. But it was done in a godly way, and it was done from the Scripture, and it was done in a way that got results. Now, if you weren't a part of that and you came later, when you began to read what Mr. Armstrong wrote and you began to listen to what he spoke and you began to hear the way he did things, you will see what I'm talking about, and you will put your roots down further into that attitude of the first love, and it will mature. That's what Christ said, do. Remember it. It's not a matter that we get all nostalgic and we just live in the past and we yearn for the good old days. No, it is a matter of let's don't let all of that be wiped out. And let's don't let Mr. Armstrong and Mrs. Armstrong just be pushed out of the picture or else characterized and pictured in the wrong way. Let's keep an accurate memory of how God used them and who they were and how they were. And above all, let's make sure that we are retaining and deepening the understanding of the truth that God established in the church through him. And we do that by reading the literature. We do that by recalling and helping one another. I know right now I'm reading some of the literature that Mr. Armstrong wrote every day. I'm especially going through The Mystery of the Ages. It's just thrilling. There are two things that are happening. I feel like I'm kind of being healed up. I feel like I'm kind of being restored and renewed. It's just thrilling. And the other thing that's happening is I realize how much I've forgotten. And I realize because I have forgotten, I too have been off track where I shouldn't be. And I'm getting back as quickly as I can. But it's truly inspiring. It's truly strengthening. It's truly uplifting when you begin to really carefully study and mark up and look up the scriptures and prove it. The truth, the whole body of work that God established through Mr. Armstrong in all those years up until his death. And as you dig into that, and as you soak that up, the correspondence course, the booklets, the books he wrote, etc., you will begin to find the excitement, the enthusiasm, the zeal start to kindle and start to rekindle and start to grow to where the hope, the inspiration, the joy, the happiness, the eagerness will return and really build. That's what happens. That's what's happening all over. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's how we get back on track. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice verse 10. This is Paul writing to Timothy. It says, verse 10, 2 Timothy 3, "But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." Paul said, Timothy, you know me. You know what I stand for. You know what I taught. You know what I teach. You know how I prove it. Okay? Same thing is true with Mr. Armstrong. We know persecutions, afflictions which came unto me, what persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Eternal delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All of us in this room are going to suffer persecution. That's part of being a Christian. Tell you what's really hard. It's hard when you're doing the right thing and you're still accused, attacked, and maligned. But see, that's what happened to Christ. And that's where we build character, and that's where we become more like him. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And notice what he told Timothy here now. "Continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." Brethren, that's what I'm trying to say. Here's how we recapture our first love. Here's how we recapture. We remember where we have drifted away from our first love, the first teachings, the whole body of truth that Mr. Armstrong taught. Isn't that what it says here? Verse 14. "Continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of," you proving it. What? "Knowing of whom you have learned them." Don't forget that. Don't forget him. Don't forget them. Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. And as I repeat, not putting him on a pedestal, but not pushing him aside either. Notice here in Matthew chapter 4, the big thing is to follow Jesus Christ and to prove all things. But if you do that, we're going to be on the path that he laid down through Mr. Armstrong. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. What about this right here? Look what Jesus Christ said. And he said it in Luke 4:4, and he also said it in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. He answered here and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now see, that doesn't seem like there's any minor parts of the Bible, does it? Isn't every word of the Bible important? I remember a comment, and I remember him making it several times, that Mr. Armstrong made. He said, "I can't cover everything, so I have to concentrate on the trunk of the tree and then leave the limbs and the twigs and the leaves to the other ministers, but all of it is important, and it's all part of the tree." So you see, we focus on the trunk of the tree, and then we get into all aspects of doctrine, teachings, traditions, and practices. Every word of God. Christ said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it's balanced. It's not self-righteous. It's not picky. It's not petty. It's not legalistic or anything of the kind. It's just balanced, and it's right, and it's good, and it achieves tremendous results. Notice here now in 1 John chapter 2. And by the way, if you have any of Mr. Armstrong's material, you're going to see that he grew in grace and knowledge, of course. And yes, he made some changes as he went along. But all the changes he made were carefully thought out, they were carefully researched, and they were all based on the Bible, to the point to where by the time in 1986, God had used him to the full, it had been settled, and it had been thoroughly looked into, thoroughly researched, and thoroughly discussed, and that's it. That's it. That is the path. That is the direction. And to go on from there and say, oh, well, we need to change this and change that because that was then and this is now and this is unfolding and this is progressive and all that. Where are you going to end up with that? That's how you end up with apostasy. No, you stay on track. And if there's something comes up that we have to look at, we'll do that the way Mr. Armstrong did. Very carefully, very thoroughly, lots of counsel, lots of research, lots of scholarly work, but especially lots of biblical work. And God will guide us in it. And a modification could be made, but I don't anticipate that. What I anticipate is this. Let's grow in grace and knowledge of the material that's already there. Let's grow in depth of understanding and putting into practice what has already been established. See, we're not going to change the Bible. Is it out of date? No, it's up to date. In fact, it's way ahead of all of us. We don't need to try to change this. You know what we need to do? We need to grow in our understanding of this and in our application of this in our lives. That's how we grow and change. There's so many people, they'll use the word grow and they'll say, grow in the sense of changing things. Of course, we change as we grow, but this book does not. What changes is our greater understanding and depth of understanding of this book. Well, I view what Mr. Armstrong taught and established and proved in the same light, except obviously if there's something that needs to be explained or modified a bit, we would do that, but I don't anticipate it. What we need to do is grow in our understanding and in the depth of what he wrote and in our application of it. And that's the growth, and that's the overcoming, and that's the development that needs to take place. Not figuring out, oh, we need to change this, change that, develop this, undo that, and be up to date in that. No, that is not what God wants us to do at all. Here's what he wants us to do. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. Here's what he wants us to do. It says here in 1 John 2 and verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. That's what he wants us to do. When God completed the epistles through the apostles, he didn't want people to begin to try to see all kinds of things that needed to be changed, although some did that. But the true church did this. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. That's what we want to do. Abide in what we have heard from the beginning, and we have proven it. And we grow in understanding of it and applying it. And we remember who we heard it from. And that's how we're going to be able to recapture our first love. You know, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong was used of God for about 54 years. The fruits are so evident, prodigious, godly accomplishments. Always gave God all the credit. That's something he always did. We need to read everything we can that he wrote, listen to everything we can, prove it by the Bible. That's very important. And I'll tell you what you'll begin doing. You will start to recapture that first zeal, that first excitement, and that first joy and love that you once had or that you have now, and it'll get even more that way. People say, well, so many people alive now, they didn't even spend any time whatsoever with Mr. Armstrong. They didn't know him. They didn't spend any time with him. And therefore, what would they know about him? Well, nobody that I know of alive today spent any time with the Apostle Paul. Nobody that I know of today spent any time with Jesus Christ, but we are to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And how do we know what Paul taught? By reading his epistles. And how do we know what the apostle for this era taught? By reading his material. And we prove what he taught by the Bible. And we follow the Bible and tie it in with what he wrote. So you don't have to have spent any time whatsoever with Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. You don't have to have even known them to prove and know that God used him to lay down the path that we are to keep following on into his kingdom, because it's right here proven in the Bible. And that's where we're going. And the way we're going to do that is to recapture our first love by remembering all of that. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. And by the way, it's not easy, and it won't be easy. I've read this before. I'll read it again. I like the way this is put. In the Marine Training Manual, here's what they have about difficult times. It says here, the Marine Training Manual, we should choose the difficult right over the easy wrong. We should choose the difficult right. We should choose the difficult right over the easy wrong. Now, I'm open to discussion with this, but I don't remember anything that's really, 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 really lasting and worthwhile that comes easy. It's tough. But the results are wonderful. It takes effort, and it takes sacrifice, and it probably involves some pain. And that's true when it comes to recapturing our first love. Okay, the second thing that's mentioned in this admonition from Christ on how to do that, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and then what does it say? Repent. Repent. It's just amazing what repentance does. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. It's just incredible. And I'll tell you what I'm doing. The more I study and pray, and the more I look into and rekindle and study what I have listened to all my life until he died in 1986, what Mr. Armstrong wrote and taught, the more I see that I've got some repenting to do and some changing to do and some getting back where I need to be to do. You don't have to beat yourself up over that. You don't have to be so hard on yourself that you start getting discouraged about that. None of that's necessary. Here's what's necessary. Just go to God, get on your knees and say, Father, I'm sorry I've forgotten all these things. I'm sorry I didn't pay attention to them. Help me to rekindle all of it. And with your help, that's where I'm going. That's the beautiful thing about repentance. It takes care of so much. Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Look at what Paul says. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. That's just penance. Here's what that is. Oh, I got caught. Oh, I didn't get away with that. Uh-oh. I'm found out. That's not deep repentance. That's not godly sorrow. Deep repentance and godly sorrow is, I've got no excuse. I've made mistakes. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I'm getting back where I need to get. And look what happens when we do that. God hears that. Look what happens. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear, standing in awe of God. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. A better translation is clearing and vindication and settling everything. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. It's amazing how zealous we can become once we just go to God and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, it's over. I'm moving forward in the right direction. It's amazing. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. This is what I see happening, and it's just growing, growing, growing. Therefore, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable. See that? Unmovable. We're not going to move from what we were taught. We're not. We're not going to move from what we were taught about one church. Not many branches that make up the greater church of God. You can't square that with Scripture. One church. What about those who are scattered? God knows. He's with them. He'll take care of them. There were scattered brethren all through the seven eras. What about the truth on the gospel? What about the truth on the seven eras? What about the truth on worldliness? all of these things and much, much more. I'll tell you what happens with doctrines. It's like the commandments. You know the verse that says if you break one of the commandments, you're going to end up breaking them all. It's like a chain. You break one link, the chain drops to the ground. Same is true with doctrine. You begin to water down one doctrine, it's going to lead to watering down another doctrine, then another doctrine, then another doctrine. You know what you have? You then have liberalism, and you have off track, way, way off. We're not going to allow that to happen. No, we're going to be steadfast, unmovable with God's help. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain of the Lord. We're simply going to walk through the doors He opens. We're not going to kick any doors in. The first doors He opened might be small doors. All He expects us to do is do what He allows us to do with His help. And then He allows more and then more. We're not going to jump out ahead of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what change, that's what realization, that's what repentance will bring about. Notice here in Romans 12, it's exciting to see this renewing happening. Everything is starting to turn around and head in the right direction in the lives of those who have decided, nope, drawing the line here, getting back over there, and then going forward from there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your rational or reasonable service. And verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. So much of what we do is decided by the world. So much of what we wear and the way we act and what we like and don't like, the fads, the styles, the practices, it's all decided by people in the world instead of by what God says in His Word. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, refreshing, restoring, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the renewing of your mind. Starting over, starting fresh, and living by faith. Matthew chapter 5, a hunger sets in, a thirst sets in for more and more of this wonderful, wonderful truth, a tremendous love for the truth. Many of you in this room, you used to travel for many, many miles and not even worry about it because you're going to be taught the truth. And then you would come home talking about that truth, and the next day you'd get up talking about that truth. I remember very well when we were up in Canada and people in other parts of the United States, it took us 2 days to get to the feast in Squaw Valley. We didn't say, oh my, it's so far down there. What we would do is we'd all head out and meet somewhere halfway and check into the motel rooms, and the kids would go swimming and we'd all have fun talking and fellowshipping. The next morning, we'd take off again. Mr. Armstrong had to come out with a policy, don't be caravanning. Because there'd be so many cars caravanning, when one passed, everybody would pass like a big old long snake, and you can get in trouble doing that. I remember very well we used to have feast stickers on our cars, on the bumpers or on the windows, and you'd just be driving along. The kids would see how many of those they could spot, and then they'd wave at everybody when we passed. They'd wave when they passed us, and sometimes we'd pull into a restaurant, and we'd look around and see if we could pick out who all is in the church headed for the feast. And sometimes we go up and start talking, and we'd say, well, they look like they are, and they weren't at all. I wonder what in the world we were talking about. But you see somebody else over there, and sure enough, they were. And so the next day, 2 days later, you come down into those beautiful mountains and Truckee and pull on into the Olympic Village, and there you are at Squaw Valley. Wow, what a tremendous time sitting in the Blythe Arena and hearing those tremendous sermons and singing those songs and learning so much. You just couldn't get enough of it. I remember the first year I was there from Ambassador College, they had the blessing of children, and I was sitting way up in the bleachers, and I looked down on the floor. I had never seen so many babies in my life down there, and the ministers down there, and it took a long time just asking God's blessing on this little baby and on this little baby. And I sat there with tears in my eyes. I thought, that is a fantastic thing to see. It's all in the Bible. And distance had nothing to do with it. You wouldn't have missed it for anything. You loved it. You hated to see the feast end. And you look forward to the spring holy days then. Then you would head back home. It'd take you 2 days to get back home. See, when you have that zeal and that love and that tremendous hunger for the truth like it was then, God blesses you and gives you the strength, and you manage to study, to pray, to listen, to be taught, to change, and to get there where you can hear more and more of it. Well, that's what I see starting to happen again. That kind of renewal, that kind of starting over, that kind of tremendous freshness. Not the old stale, ho-hum, oh brother, here we go again, oh no, and leave discouraged or chewed out or confused or whatever. That's not the way it ought to be. Notice here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Brimful and running over. Filled. God will see to that. And that comes when we realize how we have overlooked some things, how we have neglected some things. And when we go to God and say, I'm sorry, I repent, I'm going to change. And it doesn't have to be some kind of gut-wrenching confession at all. It's just a realization of it and telling God and talking to Him, and then proceed to get back to the faith once delivered. And here comes that tremendous first love. Now let's go to the third point that Christ mentioned. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and what? Do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place except you repent. And they did not repent enough and for long enough, and that church era then died out, and then along came Smyrna. So the third thing mentioned here is do the first works. Do the first works. Renew and reestablish, and then go forward learning more and more about the true doctrines of the Bible, the true teachings of the Bible, the true practices of the Bible, the true traditions that we find in the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. They're not bondage. They're not minor. They're not harsh. They're love. They're wonderful. They bring about peace and joy and happiness and God's blessings, and they're pleasing to Him. He is going to pour out His blessings on us as we do that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. And I'll tell you something that I've seen. Let's notice verse 14, actually. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Here's what I've seen over 42 years. I've done little surveys wherever I've been, most of the places. And I've asked, okay, how did all of you come in contact with the truth? And here's what I've found. At least 40 to 50 to 55% came in contact with the truth by word of mouth. Some from the radio broadcast, some from the telecast, etc. But usually 40 to 50% who end up in the church first came in contact with the truth by word of mouth, by a relative, by a friend, by a fellow worker, by a neighbor. Now, we know that God has to call a person. That's why we are not going to proselyte or poach or recruit or pull people away or corner people. But we're not going to be hard to be found either. And when people call, we're going to answer. And when people want to come, they're going to be welcomed if they're coming for the right reasons. But God is going to give whoever He wants to be a part of this, whenever He wants that to happen. It's going to come from Him. And He has many different ways He can accomplish that. But the bottom line thing to remember is this. Jesus Christ Himself said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. He can do that whenever He gets ready to. It's been my experience that He uses example and word of mouth to do quite a bit of that. So that's why it's important that we let our light shine, because that's following the doctrines, teachings, practices, and traditions of the Bible. Notice here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you see, we're going to be loving and kind, gentle, full of joy, peace, all the fruits of the Spirit, but we're going to be firm, and we're going to be set, We're going to be unshakable on the truth. But as we live our lives on the job, on the road, at school, among our family, among anybody we're around, and people see peace, joy, happiness, an assurance, a warmth, they're going to notice. And when they do, they're going to ask questions. And when they do, you can give them right answers. And you never know where God will take it from there. That's all a part of doing the first works in terms of what we were taught and how we were to go about doing it. And a tremendous amount of growth in worldwide was granted that way under Mr. Armstrong from Almighty God. Let's notice here in Philippians chapter 2. You know, God did not call us to be miserable. I'm not a great bumper sticker fan, but I saw a good one that I didn't forget not too long ago. It said, misery is optional. You might have seen that. Misery is optional. Sure, we have pain. Sure, we have suffering. Sure, we have bad days and up days and all of that. But overall, God will help us and strengthen us. And He does not want us to live our lives week after week, month after month, year after year after year, negative, down, depressed, miserable. He's called us to a tremendous way of life that's going to lead to eternal life. Think about that. This is something I've noticed when I read what Mr. Armstrong writes. He continually emphasizes the purpose of life. And he continually emphasizes that God is reproducing Himself and that one day we're going to be in His family and we're going to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ and we're going to have eternal life and we're going to inherit the universe and sickness and death and rejection and loneliness and whatever cannot cancel that out. And so that can give us tremendous peace and happiness. And we can then let our light shine without cornering people and badgering them, but just by example. Notice here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, I'll tell you, it was that way then, but it sure is that way now. I don't know how long your television is going to last. You might not even have one, but I figure ours will last at least another 10 years unless it just rusts out. I'm getting to where I can't even stand to watch the thing. And I long ago quit surfing because you're going to get ambushed if you surf, and even in the middle of the day. I don't know where I'm going to get any news. There's one time that I could usually get some decent news, but it's so rotten. And the same thing is true with so many aspects of this society. But you know, it's Satan's world. We'd be out there in it if God hadn't had mercy on us. Instead of condemning them and looking down on them, it makes us cry out for thy kingdom to come. So then we can deliver and be a part of the deliverance of all of humanity. But in the meantime, here's what God tells us to do. It says, among whom you shine as lights into the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You'd be surprised, brethren, how we can impact people. The other day I was at the post office and an elderly little lady turned in a slip and the woman said, just a moment. And she went back and brought back this big old heavy box. And there was a whole line of people behind me. And this little lady says, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get that to the car and I've got a bad back. I said, here, let me help you. Well, boy, it got quiet in there. And the clerk looked at me and people looked at me. I said, I'll be glad to help you. You would? Of course. Now, any one of you do that. Well, that's amazing. No, I'll be glad to do it. So I picked the box up. We walked out of the post office. She talked about it all the way to her car. You know why? Because it's so rare. We got out to her car. She opened her trunk. I put it in there. It was raining a little bit. I said, now, how in the world are you going to get this box out of your car into your house? She says, I've got that figured out. She said, I'll just come out and take stuff out one at a time. One at a time. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I said, oh, it's my pleasure. You'd do the same thing for me if you could. No problem. Went back in and got back in line. Now, I'm not saying anything that I did that any of you wouldn't do. But I'm saying there's a whole bunch of people in society that wouldn't do that. I'm also saying there's still some people who would do that. There are still some people who do have certain standards and morals and values that they follow. But they're getting more and more rare. And therefore, what we have to do is step up and without showing off, and without drawing attention to ourselves, we need to let our light shine so that others will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I'm reminded of a time in Mississauga in the middle of the winter. when it was a blizzard. And Scott and Sharon and I were out driving to go to the store, and we were coming down the road this way. It was a four-lane street with a median going this way, snowing and ice and all that. And there was a woman standing out in the middle of all of it. The car was dead. So I said to my wife and Scott, we got to turn around and see what we can do to help her. So we went down there and did a loop, came around, pulled up behind her, and she came walking over. And even while we were there, people would drive by, blowing their horns, shaking their fists, cussing because we were in that lane. So she came back, and I said, why don't you get in here? My wife was there, and Scott was there. Why don't you get in here and warm up, and then we'll see what we can do. She said, well, I got a wrecker coming. She said, by the way, can I ask my mother to come? I said, of course, where is she? Said she is freezing in the car and she's got cancer and she's really, really sick. I said, oh, you need any help with her? No, no. So she went and got her mother and they all came in and sat down in the van. And there we were sitting in the van. I turned the heat up and her car was here and our van was here and cars were coming by blowing and yelling. And, you know, we just said, oh, well, it's their problem. And they got all warm and quit shaking and we got to talking and waiting for the wrecker to get there. And finally, the older lady said, can I ask you a question? I said, okay. She said, are you angels? I said, no. I said, you know, I've been called a lot of things, but I don't remember being called an angel. I said, we're just trying to help. She said, I tell you, we thank you so much. And so once the wrecker got there, we made sure they got in there and took off, and he came back and got the car and whatever. Now, once again, any one of you would do that, and there are some people not in the church who would do that. But fewer and fewer people will do that. You see, we have to be careful about things, but letting our light shine, being friendly and warm and happy and at peace and polite and having values and standards and principles. That's what doing the first works is about. That's what we were taught to do. That's according to doctrine, teachings, practices, traditions that we were taught. That's getting back to the faith once delivered. Because when we follow what the Bible says, not only are we going to be on the right path, we're going to let our light shine, and the fruits are going to be there. Love, joy, peace. We're not going to be all wrapped up in ourselves. That's the kind of life God wants us to have. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John 10, verse 10. I remember an article Mr. Armstrong wrote said, this is the life, abundant living. Boy, I'll tell you, he sure taught that. He sure taught that. Spiritually, most of all. It's spiritual, then physical. I've told you before, in Long Beach, when my wife and I were there in 65, and one of my favorite people was bedridden, Mrs. Brzezinski. And so when I went down there in ministerial training, he said, okay, your job is to go by and spend time with Mrs. Brzezinski every day. So I did. I went in there, and she was totally bedridden. She could not speak. She could not move, barely. And yet, she and I began to work out a way where she could smile or blink her eyes, and we began to work out a code where we could communicate. So every day I went in there, and I ended up being encouraged by her instead of the other way around. I'd say, so do you want to know what the sermon was about on the Sabbath? That was two blinks. It was about the kingdom of God. Do you like to hear about that? She kept on blinking about that. And so we would go on like that. You know, I think that was the best thing that could happen to me in starting off and laying the foundation with becoming a minister. Having the privilege to go in and visit Mrs. Brzezinski every day. And when I was transferred, she was still alive, and I heard later on that she died. Now, how could she live the abundant life laying there like that? Well, I'll tell you one thing. She had God's Spirit. She had the truth. All of her sins were forgiven. She was called into the church, placed into the body of Christ. She was moving toward the kingdom of God. She knew that one day she'd be healed and resurrected and put into the family of God and inherit the whole universe along with the whole God family. And she realized it was a matter of enduring to the end. She had lots of good friends. I came by on a regular basis. And so there she was in her condition. But like Paul said, I have learned at whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And she learned how to do that. And in a way, even though, of course, physically, her life was tough, spiritually, that woman lived the abundant life and helped me to learn to live it more and more. Notice here in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do the first works. Live the abundant life. Be balanced. Finish up what God has started in our lives. Let our light shine. Don't waver, water down, liberalize, or twist any of the doctrines, teachings, practices, or traditions of the church. And the fruits will just blossom in our lives because God will bless us. The values, the standards, the way of life. Don't appease, don't compromise. One other verse under this point, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John 4 and verse 23. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Can you do that by yourself? Yes. Can you do that with a few other people? Yes. Can you do that with a big crowd? Yes. But you know what? It has to be in spirit and in truth. We cannot water that truth down. We cannot let it be eroded. We cannot adapt it so we're comfortable. We cannot tailor it so we don't have to really put it all on the line. We cannot modify it so we will appeal to younger people or to people coming in out of the world and not require them to make tough choices and big changes. No, it has to be the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever and will never go away. And so the truth doesn't change, we change. And we don't modify the truth to fit new people or young people. New people and young people change to fit the truth. That's doing the first works. That's doing the first works. Let's turn back now to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. See, it's all a matter of pleasing God. It's all a matter of lining up with what he says, and then he just pours out his blessings and bears abundant fruit. And we live life the way he intends it to be lived. And we finish the work the way he wants it to be finished. And then Christ is here establishing the kingdom, and we're a part of that government. But we've got to be on track to do that. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Recapturing our first love. Don't settle for anything less, brethren. Step up and lay it all on the line and stand back and see God's handiwork blossom in every direction, and it will. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Here's what to do about it. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Go back to what we were taught and remember who taught it to us. Repent. Understand that we've all drifted to one degree or the other and turn that around and do the first works. Implement the truth as we were once taught and do it more and more effectively with his help. And the first love will come back and deepen into more mature love. And if you have the first love now, it too will deepen into more mature love. Notice verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We don't want to miss out on that. We don't want anyone else to miss out on it. We're not judging anybody. We're not attacking anybody. And we're not going to label anyone. We're just going to do what God has given us to do and help anybody that will let us help them. And eventually God will begin to reach out to those who are confused or those who are disoriented or those who are scattered. Believe me, he never gives up on anyone. And they'll have a place to come and be renewed and refreshed and be a part of everything that he is starting right now. Let's conclude by turning to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David. Referring to the truth about the U.S. and Britain and prophecy. There's so many subtle changes that have taken place. You will notice that. Well, we're going to get those back on track. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. And so this phase of the Philadelphia church that is now being pulled together and raised up and moving forward must have works. And it must live by faith. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Right now, the open door I see is the internet. It may lead to other things like an open door in radio, an open door in television? I don't know. I think there will be an open door to publishing the gospel, writing, mainly though referring to what Mr. Armstrong has already written. But there will be other things we'll want to write. We're going to follow the example of Mr. Armstrong. That's how we're going to do it. And if we ever have a magazine, we're going to have articles that get right to the point and that are proven by the Bible. And so God might open that door, and if he does, we'll walk through it. I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength. Yep, we sure do. We have a little strength. We're living by faith. But as I've said before, I think it's exciting to live by faith. I think if we live by faith every day, it's much more interesting. Of course, we have to plan for the future. But we don't try to orchestrate it. We don't try to create a reality and live within that. No. We don't try to write a script and then fulfill it. No. What we do is we, every day, stay close to God, follow Jesus Christ, and are amazed at what he ends up doing out into the future. And whatever planning we do, it's a matter of being a good steward. But it's not a matter of trying to control it and work it out the way we want it to. And so I really think it is exciting to live by faith on a day-by-day basis. And while we have a little strength, we can be rich in faith and are, and rich in the truth. A little strength. But we have a little strength from God. And notice this. You've kept my word. You won't compromise. You won't water down. You won't twist it. You won't spin it. You won't wipe it out. No, you have kept my word. I saw Mr. Armstrong describe it this way sometime. The Bible is the word of God, which means Jesus Christ in print. And he said, you ought to hold it up here. Don't put it somewhere and let it gather dust. Don't forget it somewhere over in a corner. Don't throw it off over there. Look up to the Bible. This is God's holy word. And you don't change anything in there. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. You just try to understand it more and put it into practice more. That's one of the characteristics of the Philadelphia era of the church. You have kept my word. You haven't drifted from it. You've stayed right on the path. And you have not denied my name. You've upheld my name. Now, those are outstanding traits. And you know, it's interesting when you read about the seven churches, the only one he didn't criticize was the Philadelphia era. He didn't criticize the Philadelphia church. Now, he knew we had problems. He knew we have human frailties. But a true Philadelphian has all these traits and is trying to grow in them and gives God all the credit. Notice here in verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. Oh, yes. They say they are Philadelphians. They say they are servants of God, etc., and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Why? Verse 10, because you've kept the word of my patience. You've endured. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, trial, tribulation. It's talking about the great tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. If you notice that, we keep reading about hold fast what you have. Stand firm. Be unmovable. Don't budge. Keep going in the way that God says we should, and don't forget who taught us this. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Verse 12. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Well, here we are. This is it. You're here. God wants us to hold fast, press forward, and keep moving all the way to the end in carrying out his twofold commission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and of feeding the flock. To do that, we have to prove everything from the Bible, and then we have to get back on the path laid down by God through Mr. Armstrong in terms of the doctrines, the teachings, the practices, and the traditions that were established over 54 years. If we do that, brethren, you will see that we began to recapture our first love, and then it grows into a more mature, deeper love. And God can use us in ways that'll be amazing. And when He does, it'll be a wonderful experience, but also we'll make sure that He gets all the credit and He gets all the glory, because He's the one who's going to do it all.